Good morning. Psalm 129. Yeah, if you need a Bible, get your hand up and we'll get that to you. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, let Israel now say. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They lengthened their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in two the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetop, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, or the binder of sheaves his bosom. Nor do those who pass by say, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you." We bless you in the name of the Lord. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, may we have an ear to hear what you're speaking to us. Lord, may every soul be in tune with the heart of God, with the mind of God, that we might hear the voice of the Lord. Because, Lord, not only am I speaking this morning, we know that you're speaking too. And so, Father, with the ears of their heads, may they hear me. With the ears of their hearts, may they hear you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, trouble is headed your way. Because when you grow in the things of God, you anger the enemy and you attract his attention. A few years ago, I was up at junior high camp with, I don't even know if some of you are still here, but at junior high camp, and I had gone with a hike. There were like five junior high girls from our church, and we'd gone for a hike out in the woods, and we were just hiking through single file. And then one of the little girls asked, "Aren't you afraid of snakes?" I said, "Well, no, not really, because the first person walking by wakes them up, the second person angers them, and they bite the third person." And so a couple seconds later, the second girl in row, third one back, goes, "Ah!" And so after a while, we were walking, you know, five abreast through through the forest there, because no one wants to get bit. Now, the trouble that we have here of Psalm 129, it seems so different, so contrary to the lessons that we've learned so far, because in Psalm 121 and 122, Pilgrim here in these Psalms of Ascent, he says that God is guiding me, God is protecting me. In Psalm 123 through 126, the lessons are basically he's surrounding me, he's strengthening me, he's giving me victory, he's restoring my life. God is at work in my soul, doing what hasn't been done yet. The Lord is all around me. He's above me. He's below me. He's before me. He's behind me. There's no place I can go from the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 127 and 128, he's saying that the Lord is blessing my family. He's blessing my career. But now in Psalm 129, we get to trouble. Because when you do walk with faith, when you do walk in faith with the Lord, when you're walking with Him the way that you do, the Bible says you're treading upon serpents and scorpions. You're treading upon the ground of the enemy. And Psalm 129 would tell us, when you experience the blessing of God, expect the rattle of the enemy. Expect to wake him up if he's asleep. Expect to anger him, and expect him to come at you. Now, we know that at Calvary, Christ crushed his head. The devil got a death-dealing, a fatal wound at Calvary. And so our enemy has a crushed skull and a broken back, yet he still has teeth. And there's a hiss, and there's a rattle. And we know that the devil, our enemy, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but we have to resist him firm in the faith. And so Psalm 129 says, even though the Lord is doing all of these things in your life, you're still in a battle. There's still spiritual warfare that you're going through. Often when you go through trouble, when there's trouble in your marriage, or you might get fired from your job, or your finances turn upside down, or your office gets broken into, or something like that, you might say to yourself, what did I do wrong? But actually, when the saints are attacked in the Bible, it's because they did something right. So when you're spiritually attacked, when things seem to be in upheaval in your life, when there's trouble in your life, it very well could be because you're doing stuff right and not wrong. Because we begin to examine ourselves. Am I not praying enough? Am I not reading the Bible enough? Am I not giving enough? Am I not doing this? And we're overwhelmed with all kinds of what I would call false guilt. But when you're walking with the Lord, the trouble that comes your way very well could be because you're doing it right. So the blessing of God does not eliminate the approach of the enemy. And Pilgrim here, he's won many battles, but the war is not over. Now in verses 1 through 4, which we're going to study today, it is the theme there is persecutors that are resisting you. Persecutors that are resisting you. The rest of the psalm deals with you resisting the persecutors. But the first part of the psalm are persecutors that are resisting you. And to persecute means, in the Hebrew, to treat as an enemy, to resist, to bind or to tie up, or to stop someone from going where they're going or doing what they're doing. We know that when Jesus was born, Herod, King Herod, the devil, his family, the Pharisees, Judas, Sanhedrin, Rome, they tried to stop Jesus. They were all persecutors of Jesus. It's kind of weird to think of Jesus' mother and his brothers being his persecutors, but when you look at the Hebrew word and it means to resist, to try to stop, that's exactly what they were. Because Jesus' family showed up one day where he was ministering, and they tried to take custody of him, for they said, he's lost his mind. That's in Mark 2 or Mark chapter 3. They said, basically, Jesus is crazy. He's beside himself. He's lost his mind. And they were resisting his ministry. His hometown, Nazareth, they resisted his ministry. In that sense, they were persecuting him. Jesus had his persecutors. We know that the religious authorities and evil men tried to stop the early church. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. They were resisted at every step. The church is born in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 3, some of its members are in jail because they're being resisted. They're being persecuted. Church history is soaked with the blood of martyrs up to the present time. And there are those in our culture that would seek to resist you from being a follower of Jesus Christ. Whether it's the devil wants to shut you down. Some atheists would shut you down. Secular philosophy, some of the cultural crusaders of the day, some of the more militant religions would seek to persecute you for being a follower of Jesus Christ. We could say, along with the psalmist here, concerning Israel, concerning Jesus, concerning the church, many times from my youth up, they have persecuted me, but the Lord has been our help. Everyone who walks with God all through history has been persecuted, has been resisted. People and spiritual forces have tried to stop them. Spiritual blessing does not eliminate spiritual warfare. And in our text here, we have four realities of spiritual warfare. And number one is this. You'll notice in verse 2, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. The psalmist says here, I've been attacked immediately, which means from my youth up. You know, we know that when Israel was delivered from Egypt, what was the first thing Egypt did? They went after them, right? They tried to stop them. The Egyptians were persecutors to Israel. When Israel crossed the Red Sea and finally were free of their Egyptian persecutors, they immediately ran into the Amalekites who tried to stop them. From their youth up, they were persecuted. When Israel declared their independence on May 14th of 1948, they were immediately attacked. There was the Arab League, which included Egypt, Syria, Transjordan, Lebanon, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen. They just pounced upon Israel right when they declared their independence. From my youth up, they have persecuted me. They've attacked me immediately. Not only has Israel as a nation, but godly individuals have been resisted from the beginning. If you read the story of Abraham, Abraham met with circumstances that made him delay his obedience. He was told to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, leave his father's house, his relatives, and his city, and go to a land that God would show him. Well, God gave him three things to obey. Leave your father's house, leave your city, leave your relatives. He did one out of the three. He left his city, but he took his relatives and he took his father to a place called Haran. And let's see, from your point of view, Israel's over here. Okay, here's Israel. There's Mediterranean Sea. Here's Israel. Here's Mesopotamia, you know, Babylon and Assyria, Tigris and Euphrates. And to get from here to here, you didn't go there, because what was there? Melpitas. I'm always picking on Melpitas. Sorry, guys. It was what? There was a lot of sand there. It was hot there. What do you call it? Melpitas. No. You call it the desert. Huge desert right there. And so you don't go from here to there. You know, if there were no bridge, if there were no Dumbarton, you couldn't go across the water. You'd have to go down and around. Well, the thing here is you have to go up and around to get to Israel. No, Israel's over here for you guys, right? Okay. here's Babylon. Here's the Ur of the Chaldees. Here's Israel. And so to get there, they couldn't go there. They had to go like that. You following? If you're listening by tape, sorry. You're probably utterly confused by now. So they had to go up. They had to go north and then south. Well, up north here at the top of this route was a city called Haran. And Abraham lived there until his father died. God told him to leave his father, but Abraham just couldn't do that. And he delayed his obedience in the city of Haran until his father died. He met with circumstances that made him delay his obedience. It wasn't his initial decision that was attacked, but it was the follow-through of obedience. And a lot of you know that you've come to Jesus Christ and you've rejoiced in the Lord and you've rejoiced in the joy of your salvation. But somewhere down the road, you've met with something that has caused you to delay. You've stopped your obedience. You haven't followed through in your obedience to the Lord. And maybe you have said to yourself, or probably even more, the devil has whispered into your ear, you've gone far enough in your obedience. You should be pretty proud of yourself. Hey, listen, Abram, you left the Ur of the Chaldees. It's over there for you. You've left the Ur of the Chaldees, and you've come to Haran. And no, it hasn't been a full obedience, but you know, you should pat yourself on the back because you're on the way now. And yeah, you've stopped. Yes, you've been delayed, and who knows for how long, but you should be proud of yourself. Now, possibly that this has happened to some of you. Listen, you don't commit adultery anymore. All it is porn, but porn's better than adultery, right? You should be proud of yourself. You should be proud of yourself like that. And no, you don't do drugs anymore. You don't snort up. You don't shoot up. You still drink to excess, but look what you've given up. And you should be proud of what you've given up and not be too concerned about what you haven't, where you haven't obeyed, where you've delayed your obedience. And Abraham, it's very possible that these thoughts could have been going through his mind as he delayed his obedience to the Lord. He was attacked. He was attacked immediately. And the world, the flesh, and the devil all work overtime to bring you to the place where you'll delay your obedience. Be proud of what you've accomplished so far and stop there. Moses was met with difficulty in his ministry. In Exodus chapter 5, he had been at the burning bush. God had commissioned him to go to Pharaoh. And so in Exodus chapter 5, at what has to be one of the most dramatic moments of all history, as he's there in Pharaoh's throne room, and he's speaking to the greatest ruler the world has ever seen at that time. And he goes before him and he confronts that king with the word of another king. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." It has to be one of the most dramatic moments in all of history. And Pharaoh said what? No. Not going to do it. In fact, because you've been so bold, you've had the temerity, you've had the recklessness to come and say that to me, to my face, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to increase the quota of bricks that Israel has to make every day. And, though, I'm not going to give them any more straw. They have to go out and find their own straw. I guess up until that time, the Egyptians would supply straw to, because they would just take mud and put straw in it, and that would be the rebar. The rebar of the bricks. That would be the fiber of the bricks. But Pharaoh said, I'm going to increase your quota, and I'm not going to give you any more straw. You have to go get it yourself. You're going to have to work double now because of Moses having the reckless boldness to come before me and demand that I let the people go. Now, after Moses was in Pharaoh's court, and that was said, the people of Israel, the elders of Israel, came to him and said, "Moses, what is it that you've done? You've only increased our misery. May the Lord judge you for what you've done." And so Moses' ministry intensified the bondage of Israel. It didn't relieve it. And Israel was worse off because of him. That's a bond. I would hate to think that after I preached a message, you were worse off because of it. You go, "I'm never going to attend the Lord." At the door, everyone says, "The Lord judge you. The Lord judge you." Probably a few of you have thought that. You've had the kindness not to say it. But can you imagine every person saying that to a pastor on the way out? He'd probably just commit suicide on the way home. You know, he'd be so distressed. "May the Lord look upon you," they said, "and may the Lord judge you." So Abraham, in the Old Testament, there's more biography on Abraham, Moses, and David than any other characters in the Old Testament. Abraham met with circumstances that caused him to delay his obedience. He didn't have to delay his obedience, but because of fear, whatever was happening in his life, he did. Moses was met with difficulty, where he was judged by the very people that he was out to help. And David, we know that he met with danger. David was made a target of man's jealousy, man's anger, man's insecurity. King Saul hated him because the people loved David and they didn't love King Saul as much. And so for years and years, David was on the run because King Saul was after him. Now each of these men, Abraham, Moses, and David, each of these men could think that they were getting nowhere in their lives, in their walk with God. Abraham was delayed. Moses was rejected. David was running most of his life from Saul. And they could very much feel like they were getting nowhere in their walk with God. And do you feel like you're getting nowhere in your walk with God? Because like them, you're in a spiritual war. If you're serious about being a Bible person, if you're serious about walking with Jesus, if you want to do the Bible right, you're going to be resisted. The world, the flesh, and the devil is going to come up against you, and you're going to be resisted by all of these things. And if you have delayed your obedience, if you've been slowed down by difficulty, and if you've been stopped by danger, you need to listen to what the Lord would say to you in this psalm. because the Lord is speaking to you in this psalm. So David says, or the psalmist says here, I've been tacked immediately from my youth up. Notice also he says, the first two words of Psalm 129, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Not only was he attacked immediately, he was attacked repeatedly. And if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be attacked immediately, and you're going to be attacked, you're going to be resisted, you're going to be persecuted. There are going to be forces, either the world, the flesh, or the devil, that tries to stop you repeatedly. Winning the battle doesn't mean winning the war. Just because you've triumphed over delay, difficulty, and danger doesn't mean that you're going to triumph the next time. Abraham was regularly tempted by delay. He delayed his obedience many times. And if you read the story of Abram in the Old Testament, starting at Genesis chapter 12, read it with this question in mind. How many times, where, what, when, what were the circumstances where Abraham delayed his obedience unto the Lord? That'd be a great Bible study. And I think the Lord would really speak to your heart as you sit in your chair or at your table at home. Where did Abraham delay his obedience? So Abraham regularly was tempted by delay. Moses was often, he often encountered difficulty, whether it was from Pharaoh, whether it was from his own heart, whether it was from his wife, whether it was from the people, whether it was from his brother. He met difficulty and challenges and resistance almost every page of his biography in the Bible. Abraham was regularly tempted by delay. Moses often encountered difficulty. And David was constantly in danger. Man, read his story. And on almost every page, he's about to die because King Saul or the army or someone is after him. In fact, he said to Samuel one day, he said, there's only one step between me and death. Man, I just can't keep ahead of it. One day, maybe tomorrow, it's going to overcome me. And so these were repeated trials and temptations and persecutions in their lives. How many times have you had to repeatedly deal with the same problem? And we're not talking about your spouse. How many times have you had to repeatedly deal with the same problem? In fact, is there any challenge in your life, any difficulty, any resistance that you haven't had to face over and over and over again? Not only are God's people attacked immediately, they're attacked repeatedly. And this is a long war that you and I are fighting until we get to Jesus, into the presence of God in heaven. And the long war is meant to wear you down, wear you out, just bowl you over. The Christian life, we've heard so many times, it's not the 50-yard dash, it's a what? It's a marathon. Is there a race longer than the marathon? Okay, so like 10 marathons or something. Every year is a marathon. So how many, if you've been walking with the Lord 20 years, you've run 20 marathons so far. It's just a long war that you and I are fighting, and you're going to be attacked repeatedly. You know, couples that we've all heard about couples who have been married 50 years or more, which is significant, and then they divorce, and you think, wow, that's just sad. I mean, any couple divorcing would affect you, but after 50 years, you think they'd be at least numb, you know, to one another and just shine each other on after that. But couples do divorce after 40 years, 50 years. And it's usually not. Sometimes it is because of infidelity. The thing just blows up. It's not that they've had 49 years of happiness and then one bad year. It's that there's been something festering in the marriage for years and years and decades. And it doesn't blow up. It just eventually seeps out. There's just a slow leakage. And they just look at each other after 50 years and say, boy, I got nothing left. In Fran's birthday in April, one of the grandkids brought her this really big oversized helium balloon. And so it just hugged the ceiling for quite a long time. And then every day it just began to come down a little bit. And then would be caught by the air currents. And I didn't have the heart to throw away her happy birthday balloon, you know. And plus the grandkids, when they come over, they like to see it. But one day, when I get home, Wednesdays after service, I usually get home in time to watch Designated Survivor. I enjoy that program. And so Fran's in bed, and the house is dark. We just have the TV on. And all of a sudden, I'm aware of a presence. right to my left. I thought, well, if that was Fran, I would have heard her coming. You know, and I just thought, you know, this is it. Dear Jesus, take me now. You know, and because it's kind of big, a big looming presence right there. And it was a helium balloon, the stupid. I got mugged by a balloon in my own house. So. But that's what happens, you know. And this is a slow war. This is why you and I have to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. Because you could have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, back in 1976. But between now and then, like we're prone to say, you leak. The Christian life is like a helium balloon. I mean, they're just slow leakage. And you need to get filled and refilled. And I don't care if you're Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical, or what you call you. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, strengthen me. Holy Spirit, fill me, that I can live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because if that's not happening, boy, you're going to be like that helium balloon. Just finally you're on the ground and people walk all over you. And finally, hey, can we get rid of this? Let's get rid of this, you know. And you'll be good for nothing, you know. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So attacked immediately from my youth up, attacked repeatedly many times, the psalmist says. Also attacked viciously. Notice what he says there in verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. That's just got to hurt, you know, when something like that, when that happens. The word plow means to break up soil to prepare it to receive seed with the view to reap a harvest. And so the psalmist says here that the world, the flesh, and the devil, the persecutors, those that are resisting him, those that want to stop him, those that want to tie him up and bind him, it's like they got that plow in that previous picture, and they're just ripping open his back so that they can plant certain kinds of seeds, certain kinds of weeds can be sown into his life. And they're plowing upon his back because if something is in front of me, I can see it coming. But if it's behind me, if I can get blindsided so easy. I might be able to take care of things in my life that I have control over, but there's so many things that I don't have control over. Something happening in my kid's life. Something happening in your life. And I wish I could take them and shake them and do something to them, but I can't do that. And I wish I could do that to you. I can't do that to you. There's just some things that are out of my control, and there's just some things that are hard to protect. And so my back are those things that are out of my control. Things people do, things people say, and events that affect me, but I have no control over them. I mean, if you were to leave the church today and say to me, Tim, you're the worst preacher in the whole world. You're worse than worse. I can't control you saying that. I could maybe slug you. I probably wouldn't because I'm so humble. But but that would be like a plow on my back. And oh, I'd say, Lord, why did they have to say that? Let them just think it. Why did they have to say that? Because now that's inflicted a wound upon me. They've plowed open my back, and I have no control over that. You know, the enemy of your soul, he wants to blindside you. He wants there to be things in your life that you have no control over that affect you in such a negative way that you begin to doubt the goodness of God, that you begin to doubt the love of God. and you become so discouraged in your Christian experience that you don't want to go on with the Lord anymore. The enemy of your soul, he wants to blindside you. We know that Satan was permitted to attack Job. Now, if you want to know what it means to plow up somebody's back, this is what Job did to, this is what Satan did to Job. Killed his kids, had his herd stolen, all of his wealth was gone. And Saul, Job was just plowed up by Satan. And then in the next chapter, his health was stolen. And he's just sitting on an ash heap, and he's taking broken pottery, and he's scraping his wounds with pottery just to break the pressure of the pus and the blisters and all of the things that are there. His family, all of his kids are dead. His all of his wealth has been absconded with. It's been stolen. His health is gone. Boy, Satan just plowed him open. And he did so that he could plant seeds of doubt and discouragement in Job's life. And when you read the book of Job, you'll see that Satan was successful because there's some real highlights of faith. There's some wonderful words of spikes of faith that Job has. But he's accusing God. He's criticizing God. He's coming against God in the book of Job. And I can just see Satan having a heyday because he plowed open the back of Job. And Job began to accuse God. Satan was permitted to sift Peter like wheat, to shake him up, to plow him under, to plant seeds of fear in him. And we know that he was successful because there at the courtyard, right? The fire at the courtyard at the trial of Jesus, he denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Why? Because he was plowed upon by Satan. He was sifted like wheat. The same thing of being plowed upon your back. By Satan, and certain things were planted in his life. And Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to plow open your back. And he has to get permission, but don't think he hasn't asked. And probably each and every one of us would have an experience, if we could think about it in terms of this way, that, you know what, God did give permission to Satan to just come against my life in this area, in that area, my divorce, my debt, my depression, my disease, and it just planted seeds of doubt and discouragement in my heart. I know what it's like to be attacked immediately, to be attacked repeatedly, and now to be attacked viciously by the enemy of my soul. We know that Jesus told the story about the enemy planting weeds among the wheat at night and planting weeds in a person's heart, in a person's soul. And as you pass through the various seasons of life, maybe you shouldn't look for the grim reaper, but you can certainly look for the grim sower. And you know, there's some stuff happening in your lives right now where Satan has plowed into you. He's sifted you. And you're being tempted to doubt the goodness of God. You're being tempted to doubt the love of God, the care of God, the commitment of God towards you. You're being tempted to be discouraged and just say fooey on this Christian life thing. Man, God certainly hasn't come through for me, and I don't know if I'm going to do this anymore. Seeds of disappointment, unforgiveness, greed, envy, lust, and jealousy, man, they make for a bitter harvest. They make for a bitter harvest in your life. Have you ever noticed something not of God growing in your soul? Again, doubt, discouragement, a sense of just indifference towards church, towards the Bible, towards the things of God. If those things are growing in you, listen, that's not a seed that the Holy Spirit planted. That's not the planting of the Lord. And if those things are growing in you, Satan has plowed you up. He's sifted you like wheat. And he's planted that weed, that root of discouragement in your life. You've been attacked immediately. You've been attacked repeatedly and attacked viciously. Notice also, though, the fourth reality of spiritual warfare in verse 4. The Lord is righteous, and he has cut in two the cords of the righteous. Not only are you attacked immediately, repeatedly, and viciously, but you're rescued continually. With all of the approaches of the enemy towards you, with all of the advances of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Bible says you've been rescued continually. They have not prevailed, even though the persecutors have come upon me many times from my youth up, viciously, they have not prevailed. I hope you can say that in your life. Yes, I've been attacked. Yes, I've been plowed upon. Yes, I've been sifted like wheat, but they have not prevailed in my life. The Lord has cut in two the cords of the wicked. Now you might say, well, what do you mean rescued continually? My marriage, my health, my finances, my emotions, all of them have been attacked immediately and repeatedly and viciously. And guess what, Pastor Tim? I wasn't rescued. They did prevail against me. My attackers, my persecutors. My marriage failed. My finances failed. My emotions failed. In fact, I'm on some type of antidepressant right now. My relationships failed. And yet you say, the Lord delivered me. That these things haven't prevailed against me. I just don't see it. I wasn't rescued. Well, take this perspective. Satan isn't out to destroy your marriage or your health or your finances. He's out to destroy what? Your faith. Can you get a divorce, go into debt, have a disease, be depressed, and still hang on to Jesus? Some of you are saying, well, I know by experience you can do that. You can. And guess, you know what that means? You're the winner. If you're hanging on to Jesus and Jesus is hanging on to you, you're the winner. Because Satan, he doesn't care about your marriage. He doesn't care if you're happy, 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 or depressed. All he cares about is if you're walking with Jesus. He would rather have you happy, 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 and not walking with Jesus than depressed in each other's throats and walking with Jesus and hanging on to Jesus, knowing that Jesus is going to help you get through this thing. He doesn't care about your marriage. He doesn't care if you're wealthy. He doesn't care if you're poor. He doesn't care if you have no worries. He doesn't care if you're overwrought with anxiety. He doesn't care if you're on Xanax or Kleenex or whatever it is that's out there. He doesn't care if you're on antidepressants or if you're a happy, happy, joy, joy person. He doesn't care about that stuff. All he cares is about your faith. And if he cannot break your faith, if he can't undermine your faith, if he can't make your faith disappear, he is the loser. Right? Amen? And as Jesus is Lord in your life, this is what's so beautiful. Here's a broken person. Here's a person who is just not well, but they're confessing the name of Jesus. They're depressed, divorced, diseased, and broke, but they're confessing the name of Jesus. I don't know why this is happening to me, but Jesus is Lord. I mean, look at Joseph in the Old Testament. God promised him authority and rule and reign, and then he's hated, he's thrown into prison, his brothers hate him, they sell him off into slavery, he's sold it as a slavery, he's accused of attempted rape, he's thrown into the dungeon, and he's left there for years and years and years and years. But he's hanging on to God. And you might look at Joseph at one point in the story and say, what a loser. Boy, who wants to be you? And yet, God exalted him to the right hand of Pharaoh. You can take a snapshot of any one person's life and capture a moment of depression, a moment of sorrow, a moment of defeat, and say, boy, I'd hate to be you. But when you look at the full video of the life and you see the work and the promise of God in the background, and you know that God's doing something. Hey, for all of you who name the name of Jesus, you might be divorced, indebted, and diseased, and depressed, and on antidepressants. But listen, God's at work. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No one can snatch you out of my hand. God is at work in you. He who began a good work in you will what? He'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord will never abandon you. The Lord will never, ever forsake you. Your faith never has to break. It never has to snap. And so many people within the evangelical church are so afraid to say, I'm divorced, or I'm depressed, or you know, I've messed up my finances, or whatever else it was, because we think that that is somehow the epitome of health. It's not. Loving Jesus is the epitome of health. And some people who smile and have all the money and there's no problems in their life, they don't have Jesus. They don't love Jesus. And here's a person again who's broken down, diseased, depressed, in debt, whatever. And he's hanging on to Jesus. The devil's lost in that situation. And you may think that Satan has triumphed in your life. Listen, Christ has triumphed because your faith remains still. In fact, Jesus said to Peter, the devil has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. It wasn't Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed that that won't happen. He did not pray that Peter would not be sifted like wheat. He's not going to pray that your back won't be plowed up. What Jesus is praying for you is that your faith not fail. That you keep hanging on to Jesus. You believe Him for His promises through all the stuff of life. And so you are rescued continually. Satan isn't out to destroy your marriage, your health, or your finances. He doesn't care about that stuff. He's out to destroy your faith. When you look at Israel, Abraham, Moses, and David, you look at the early church, you look at the church through history, you look at Paul, you look through Jesus, they've been defeated. They've been attacked immediately, repeatedly, and viciously, yet they were rescued continually through the pages of the Scripture. The enemy doesn't have the power to hold you. We're told there in verse 4 that he has cut in two the cords of the wicked. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has severed the cords of Satan. Jesus' soul could not be condemned by the devil. His body could not be held by death. And the devil and the death and grave and sin, they've been shattered in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have a champion. You have a champion who will lay hold of you. He'll never, ever let you go. And your faith can always prevail in situations, whatever you're going through. The Bible says this about Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of Christ is yours. Divorce, disease, debt, depression. How can that rob you of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I mean, is the Holy Spirit going to say to me, hey, Tim, how far in debt are you? Well, boy, because of certain circumstances, blah, 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 I think I have 10,000. Okay, you're good. You're good. The righteousness of Christ is yours. Well, Tim, how much now? Well, it's 12,000. Oh, you're $12,000 in debt. You've lost the righteousness of Christ. Or, Tim, how many times have you been married? Well, once. It should have been 4 or 5 times, just the way I treat people. But, well, then the righteousness of Christ isn't yours. Or, Tim, do you have a disease? No. What was that cough? I heard you cough. You've lost the righteousness of Christ. Listen, the righteousness of Jesus isn't dependent upon, again, your money, your wealth, your marital status, anything of that nature, whether or not you take antidepressants. Again, Satan could care less about that stuff. He's concerned about your faith. And if your faith is hanging on to Jesus, if you're looking to Jesus, the champion of your soul, the righteousness of Christ is yours that can never, ever be broken. That which made it impossible for Jesus to be held by death and condemned by the devil is the same power that's working in you and for you. And all of that is just available through relationship with Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that no matter what happens to me, that gives me my right standing with God. And I can be the most broken down Christian in all of history. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 still stands for me. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf that I might become, you might become, we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that, Lord, nothing can break that relationship with you. And Lord, even though we're broken people and we've failed, Lord, difficulty and danger and delay can mark our lives. You've rescued us continually. Your hand will always be upon us. You'll never, ever let us go. And we give you praise and honor for that, Jesus. Thank you for your mighty love. Thank you for your grace. God, thank you that all of these things happen, but you'll never let us go. Regardless of how many times we've sinned, regardless of how many times we've failed, the righteousness of Christ is ours. Because he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. We love you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and honor. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.